Let's open to Jeremiah chapter 13 this evening. We ended last week with, I love those verses in chapter 12. If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how canst thou contend with horses? What great verses. If in a land of peace wherein thou trustest, you're having a hard time, they've wearied thee, how will it do with thee in the swelling of Jordan? You know, basically God's saying, Jeremiah, you're a lightweight, you know, you're belly aching and you ain't seen nothing yet. Judgment will come on the whole land and on Judah, and the tribulation and the hardship you've had up until now will be increased. So prepare yourself. This thing is not over. Chapter 13, God begins to talk to him again, and he says, Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, but put it not in water. So I got a girdle, according to the word of the Lord. I put it on my loins. That's what could we expect. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, now take the girdle, the sash, that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, and go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went, and I hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. Now, some feel that the translation from the Hebrew should be Ephrah, a small town that's about 3 miles north of Jerusalem. But it's the same Hebrew word Euphrates that's used in the last in chapter 51, around verse 63, Euphrates. And you know, some will try to say, well, this is just an allegorical thing, but I think personally it's more literal. There's a time span involved in this chapter somewhere, because he traveled about 300 miles in each direction to the Euphrates and back again. And, you know, when you ask to be a prophet, I mean, he's getting off easy. Ezekiel had to do weirder stuff than this. And the Lord tells him, go get a linen sash, which was typical of the priesthood or the priestly character of Israel. Israel and Judah were to be priests among the nations of the world. They were to display to the rest of the pagan world and the heathen world God, that there was one true and living God, creator of heaven and earth, and that he was a God of love and compassionate. Any who came to him could find life and blessing. And Israel had forsaken that priestly character. So God says to Jeremiah, put it on, but don't wash it. And you know the way a piece of white linen would look if you tied it around your waist and you left it there a month, 2 months, 3 months. Well, you know, we don't know how long, but evidently got pretty yucky. It got soiled. And then God comes to him again and says, now take it to the river Euphrates, and there bury it by a hole in the rock, he says to him. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, arise and go to Euphrates. Now, Jeremiah must be thinking, again? And take the girdle from where I commanded thee to hide it. And so I went to Euphrates, and I digged, and I took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred. It was physically rotten. It was profitable for nothing. It was good for nothing by that point in time. Now, what this linen girdle is, it's typical of Israel, of what God is going to do. And take notice that the corruption, that Babylon is consequence, the carrying off to Babylon is consequence of the corruption. The girdle got dirty first. God said, don't wash it. Wear it till it gets dirty. Then take it and carry it to Babylon. The carrying away of Israel, Judah, to Babylon was not the source of the problem. It was consequence of the problem. There was moral decay right in the land. This nation that was to be priest among the nations of the world had turned away from the one true and living God and began to worship idols. And in that sense, it was unwashed. It was unclean. It became dirty. And in consequence of that, God says, now take it, as Israel would be carried to Babylon, and leave it there and bury it by the Euphrates. And then when he was sent back to dig it up, then there was physical decay. Now, the nation certainly physically suffered in regards to Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, but that was physical decay. The moral decay took place, and spiritual decay took place before they ever went to Babylon. Babylon was the consequence of their sin. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, this sash, which is good for nothing. It's an object lesson. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory, but they would not hear. So God's desire for us also, in Ephesians 1 says, we would be to the praise of the glory of his grace, which is an interesting, you know, thing to think about, that he saved us. I mean, who in the world would ever save us? I mean, when I draw before God, I can still hardly believe that he loves me, let alone, again, would give his son for me. And it says when we stand around his throne, it's going to be to the praise of the glory of his grace. His grace has so much glory that somebody should just praise the glory of his grace, you know. And that's what we will be around his throne, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And he said that's what he wanted for the nation of Israel, but they would not. And we almost hear these words echoed with Jesus. How often would I have gathered thee unto myself as a hen gathers her chicks under his wings, and you would not. You know, that's basically the history of Israel in a sense. And he says, henceforth, you shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You know, your house is going to be left to you desolate now. And I think the Lord calling us also now, the church, that we would be a praise and a glory for him. Verse 12 says, therefore, thou shalt speak unto them this word. Now he gives them a second thing. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine. Now, you know, that's a profound statement to make to the nation, isn't it? And the Lord says, well, they're going to say to you, don't we know that every bottle should be filled with wine? What's the mystery? And then thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of the land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. The idea is judgment because of their sin. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers against the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity nor spare nor have mercy, but destroy them. So as wine jugs, clay jugs would be dashed together, he says, he's going to dash the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he cause darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while ye look for light, you turn into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. But if you will not hear, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and my eye shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away. So Jeremiah, again, the character, the weeping prophet. And I think one of the reasons the Lord loved Jeremiah so much is all through this prophecy, his heart is broken for God's people. When we get to chapters 14 and 15, there's kind of like this argument back and forth between Jeremiah and the Lord, where the Lord's saying, no, don't pray for him, Jeremiah. And Jeremiah says, but oh God, you know what I mean? They're your people and you can't do that. And God says, I don't pray for him, Jeremiah. Don't tell me that. And Jeremiah says, but oh Lord, you know. And the Lord kind of puts up with it because he loves that in his men. He loves that in his people, that as he would bring judgment, as he would deal with someone. Proverbs says he doesn't take any pleasure if we go, get that guy, Lord, get that guy. He says he'll withhold his wrath then if we take pleasure in it. But when we see God judging someone or chastening them or dealing with them, if our hearts are broken about that, and if we seek the Lord on behalf, it pleases the Lord. And Jeremiah is that character all through the book as we study through. And verse 18 says, say unto the king and unto the queen. I got a King James. Probably if you have an NIV, it says queen mother. Probably talking about Jeconiah, Jehoiachin, and his father's widow, the queen mother, and that's back in 2 Kings 24. You can read about that. So that scholars feel this is during a 3-month period when Jehoiachin came in. He only reigned for 3 months, and then he was out of there. Say unto the king and to the queen mother, humble yourselves, sit down, for your principalities shall come down, even the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? you know, the Lord, when, remember when he had Balaam prophesying there for Balak, and Balaam was trying to curse the children of Israel for Balak, and he looked down and said, they look like a beautiful flock down in the field spread out. Only good things were coming out of his mouth. And the Lord says, where is the flock I've given thee, Judah, Jerusalem, thy beautiful flock? What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains, and as chief over thee, shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail? And if thou say in thine heart, wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts uncovered and thy heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good, that you are accustomed to do evil. The idea is the Lord saying to him, you know, an Ethiopian's not going to change the color of his skin, a leopard's not going to change your spots, and you, Judah, are not going to turn over a new leaf. Don't give me that. You know, I promise this time, Lord, I'm going to change. And the Lord says, no way in the world. You know, if these other things could happen, then there'd be a possibility. Therefore will I scatter them as the stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. This is thy lot, the portion of thy measure from me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Therefore will I uncover your skirts. You know, Israel, Judah had been immoral spiritually, an adulterous wife. So the Lord's saying, I'm going to, because of your immorality, I'm going to, uncover you now and leave you in open shame. I'll uncover your skirts upon thy face that thy shame may appear. I have seen thine adulteries and thy neighings and thy lewdness and thy whoredom and thine abominations on the hills and on the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem! Wilt thou not be made clean? And it seems like the last part of it is, when shall it once be? As even there's hope tagged on the end, where there will be a time, is the idea, it seems. So the Lord's saying, I have seen. I think one of the things that we all are growing to learn is that he sees. David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, he said, in thy sight have I done this great evil. And, you know, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And he completely aware, you know, and acknowledging, Lord, it was in front of your presence. You witnessed the whole thing, this iniquity, this sin I commit. And we're so prone, I think, to be more concerned about people. I mean, Paul told us it's a small thing, really, that I'm judged of men, you know. But I think so much of our motivation is for what people see and what people will think. And we tend to do things when we're alone and our wives and our kids aren't around, or our husbands aren't around, or my parents aren't around, we're completely alone. We may tend to be lax to do certain things that we wouldn't do when people are watching. And the idea is that the Lord sees it. God says, I've seen all that you've done. There isn't anything that's been hidden. All things are open and naked before him, you know, with whom we have to do, it says in Hebrews. And that's what he's saying here. Now, chapter 14 begins a new movement in the book of Jeremiah. Chapters 14 to 39 are prophecies before Jerusalem falls, and 40 to 45 after Jerusalem falls, and then 46 through 51 prophecies concerning the nations of the world. So we're kind of moving into a new set of prophecies. The word of the Lord that came unto Jeremiah concerning the dearth, the famine is the idea. And that should be a warning now. The law in Deuteronomy 28 said to them, if you'll worship me and your hearts will be towards me and you'll keep my commandments and my ordinances, then I'll bless you and I'll pour out the rain from heaven upon the land and the former and the latter rain, and the harvest will come in, and I'll bless your flocks and so forth and your wives. But if you turn away from me and you won't worship me, I'll make the heavens like brass and I'll shut them up. And there'll be famine and drought in the land, and your animals won't bear, and your wives won't give birth. I'll shut up their wombs and so forth. And then continue it. If you still won't turn and so forth and serve me, you know what I mean, then I'll judge you in such a way that even your daintiest women will become cannibals in the siege and eat their own children, and horror would come on Jerusalem and so forth. So the fact that this drought, this dearth has begun, should have been warning to any. I think sometimes in our personal life, when, you know, sometimes when all of a sudden we sense a drought, maybe we should stop and say, you know, did I make a left when I should have made a right or something here? I mean, there are times when God prescribes the desert. And that's part of our learning experience, and he takes us there on purpose sometimes. But I think there are other times when we turn away in willful rebellion when we sense that dryness, because God won't be part of our, he won't fellowship with us in our iniquity and our sin. You know, he can't condone that. And as soon as they saw a drought on the land, they should have been warned. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and they cry, Jerusalem is gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits, and they found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded, and they covered their heads. Now, you know, it's their spiritual condition. And chapter 2 said, you know, what other nation has ever heard of this? You know, that you've turned away from the fountain of living waters, and you've hewn out cisterns for yourself that can hold water. Spiritually, that was the condition of the nation, and there's a physical manifestation of that in the most remarkable way now. And it should have reminded them the prophecies that God spoke against them, that they had turned away from the fountain of living waters and hewed out cisterns that couldn't provide water for them. So now they're coming back with their vessels empty. Because the ground is chapped, and there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yea, the hen, the deer, also calved in the field and forsook its young, because there was no grass. And the wild ass did stand in the high places, and they snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail, because there was no grass, known for their eyesight, stood on the mountains, couldn't find anything to eat, smelling the wind to see if there was a smell of water anywhere. And Jeremiah speaks, Now, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many, and we have sinned against thee. O, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof, in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for the night? So Jeremiah, in light of these things, and it's on behalf of the people, and remarkably on behalf of God, he's saying, God, why should you be like this? You're the hope of the nation. You're the Savior of the country. Why should you be like a stranger who comes and doesn't really care for the land and just passes through? And, you know, he's going to begin to plead with God about these things. And it's interesting in these next two chapters to see the dialogue between Jeremiah and the Lord. And I think it's good for us as we look at that, because there are times when always we read through the Old Testament, I'll always have somebody come up to me and say, you know, how can the God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament be exactly the same? You know what I mean? In the New Testament, we see the God of love and Jesus dying on the cross. In the Old Testament, we see God wiping out whole cities and people. And, you know, and I think if we look at Jeremiah, and there are times when he himself struggled with those issues, I think that that we can be in good company then. And we can give some answers. And yet I think in our own hearts, we look forward to that day to be gathered around his throne and know fully, even as we've been fully known. We do know that for us to rebel against or question the severity of God is to question his wisdom. And it's just as foolish as questioning the compassion of God. And we look at Jonah as God tried to send him into to Nineveh, the Assyrians, and he hated them because of their cruelties. When the Assyrians were coming, sometimes whole villages would commit suicide. If you knew the Assyrians were coming through, you would take your wife and your children, and you would kill them rather than see the Assyrians take them, and then kill yourself. And sometimes by the time the Assyrians came into a camp or a village, the whole town was dead. Everybody had killed themselves in Israel and in Judah rather than falling in the hands of the Assyrians. And because of that, Jonah hated them. And God was saying, now I want you to go to Nineveh and preach repentance. And Jonah headed in the other direction. And then, you know, the thing with the whale, got swallowed with the whale and got spit up on the shore. And finally God made him, you know, said, are you ready now to listen? He said, yeah, I'll do it. But I know that you're merciful and you're loving and you're kind. And if I go tell these jerks about you, they'll repent and then you'll love them. And I want to see them squashed, you know. And there was Jonah questioning the compassion of God and the goodness of God. And I think, you know, it's just as foolish on one side or the other. If we rebel against or question the severity of God, ultimately we're questioning his wisdom. When we flip the coin over, there are times when we question the love of God and the compassion of God. And again, it's a question in regards to his own wisdom. And here Jeremiah, though, much like us, questioning God, why should this happen? Why should you be as a stranger? Verse 9, why shouldest thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Don't leave us. Don't do this. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people, for their good. And when they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Jeremiah. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, you shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And Jeremiah says, but the false prophets, Lord, are telling the people that everything's going to go good, that there's not going to be any trouble. And then the Lord said unto me, well, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and a divination, a thing of naught, of the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not, yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By the sword and by famine shall those prophets be consumed. God's justice. I didn't send them. They're lying. They're telling you there's not going to be any sword or famine. So I'll get them with the sword and the famine. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. And they shall have none to bury them, their wives and their sons, neither their daughters, for I will pour upon their wickedness upon them. Now, the idea is, you know, when you read Amos, you read some of the prophets previous to this. God had raised up a remarkable series of prophets. And Amos, when he came up in the north, up in Israel, and he was there in Bethel and so forth, and he prophesied, and when he was prophesying about all the nations, Ammon and Moab and so forth, that God would judge, the people started to gather around and say, hey, man, this prophet's pretty good. You should hear him. He's talking about how God's going to get Moab, how's going to, you know. And then all of a sudden, Amos started to say, and you, Israel, man, God is really going to get you because you're sinning against light. You're God's people. You're more guilty than they are. And then they said, get out of here. Go back down south again. Earn your money down there, because that's what they were used to. They're used to paying a prophet to tell them what they wanted to hear. And the problem in Judah was they had the word of God. Josiah had read it publicly. They knew that they were in willful disobedience and rebellion against God. But rather than listening to the word, the written word, they went and they paid these prophets to prophesy good things to them, like going to the fortune tellers, you know what I mean, and listening to them tell you something good because they're tickling your ears and that's what you want to hear. And the Lord said, the people are just as guilty. They're just as guilty. Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is broken up with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. And if I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. If I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about in the land that they know not. Jeremiah again, hast thou utterly rejected Judah, asking God? Hath thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us? And there is no healing for us. We look for peace, and there is no good. And for the time of healing, behold, trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Now, much like you hear that, Lord, forgive us and reward us. Don't judge us for your name's sake. Now, we hear that coming out of the mouth of Samuel. We hear the coming out of the mouth of Moses, and that he's going to mention that as we come down. Remember Moses with the children of Israel at the foot of Mount Horeb there, as Moses went up and got the commandments and came down, and there were the people partying and carrying on and so forth, and God was saying to him before he came down, Moses, your people are acting up. And God said, I'm going to get them. And Moses said, why should you do this to your people, God? And God said, never mind, your people are down there. And they were kind of giving Israel back and forth, you know. And then finally Moses said, look, Lord, you can't do this because the Egyptians are going to say you brought your people out in the wilderness and you didn't have the ability to deliver them. Your name is going to be profaned before the heathen. These are your people. There's been a covenant. And I believe God testing the heart of Moses there, but much the same kind of thing. We hear the same thing with Samuel in 1 Samuel, I think, chapter 7 and chapter 12, asking for victory over the Philistines because of God's reputation and so forth. And we see God granting victory there. Now, Jeremiah, much the same heart, is saying, Lord, you know, what about your name and your glory and your covenant, you know, that you've made with us? Verse 22, are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? You know, look at the idols of the Gentiles. There's nobody like you, Lord. Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. And now in the Hebrew there's no chapter break. The first four verses of chapter 15 are in answer to the Lord answering Jeremiah for those last few verses. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Now, it's a remarkable thing here because Samuel is one of the guys I'm looking forward to meeting and having and spending more time with. You know, we hear lots of information and get a pretty good picture of Moses as we study through the scripture, but we don't really see that much about Samuel. And yet, as we read through this, here's one of the guys that God puts on a par with Moses, Samuel. You know, such a man of prayer, a man who had that influence with God that walked in his presence. And God says, you know, he doesn't say, though Moses and Elijah stood before me, or though Moses and Abraham stood before me. He says, though Moses and Samuel stood before me now, beseeching me for this people, yet I wouldn't hear. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass that if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are, you know, how shall we go forth or where shall we go? You say to them, well, those are for the dearth, for death, probably speaking of pestilence. Such as for the sword are for the sword. Such as are for famine are for famine, and such as for captivity are captivity. Seems like four forms of judgment, pestilence, famine, the sword, and captivity. And how should I answer them? Well, just say, well, the guys that are going to be killed by the sword are going to be killed by the sword. The guys that are going to die in famine are going to die in famine. The guys that are going to die of pestilence are going to die of pestilence. And the guys that are going to go into captivity are going to go into captivity. Simple answer. What's going to happen to us? That's the answer. And I will appoint over them four kinds. There it is, saith the Lord. The sword to slay, the dogs to tear, the fowls of heaven, the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth. Now, probably prophesying all the kingdoms of the earth. Because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. And again, you read in Chronicles and Kings about Manasseh. And it was the lowest point in Judah. And the things that he set up in the temple, and the Sodomites were set up in the court with their practices and all kinds of immoral things. I mean, he was sacrificing his own children to Molech. He was worshiping astrology and wizards. And I mean, it goes on. It sounds much like our newspaper and TV guide and everything today. But interesting, it had come to the point in the nation there, the word Manasseh means forgetting. And all through Deuteronomy, the injunction was, see that when you come into the land, and that you eat from vineyards you didn't plant, and that you live in houses you didn't build, and you partake of flocks that weren't yours and so forth, that you don't say in your heart at that point in time, all my brains and my goodness and my righteousness have got me these things. See that you don't forget the Lord your God. You know, he says it's not because you're a great people or a righteous people. You're a stiff-necked people. He says, so it's none of these reasons are why I blessed you, but because I love you. So he says, see that you don't forget. And over again through the book of Deuteronomy, see that you don't forget, see that you don't forget, see that you don't forget. And finally Manasseh comes on the throne. His name means forgetting. And it's the lowest point, and it's when God said, this is the end. It can't go any further. During the reign of Josiah, I'll hold back. But the judgment's already stored. It can't be turned back at this point in time. And you read through the minor prophets again, the indictment is always, you have forgotten. You have forgotten the Lord your God. You've turned away. And it's an interesting word again in the Hebrew. It means to set aside. It's not so much, you know, that you've forgotten God. Again, I mean, if you ask someone, how do you know the Lord is real? You know, it's one of those things where we almost struggle to tell people, well, I know that I know that I know that I know that I know. I know that I know, you know. Well, how do you know? Well, I know that I know, you know, because, I mean, we've ascertained knowledge and an education and opinions and much in this world through our five senses, what we see, what we hear, what we taste, what we smell, and what we touch. And even our college diplomas have come through those avenues. But when Christ comes into our heart and we're born again, he imparts to us something spiritual, and it's beyond those senses, and it's a knowledge that comes to us of the fact that he's real, that he's risen, that he saved us, that he's returning, and it's an oidos, a knowledge that's given to us, imparted to us. It's not something we've learned over process of time, and in that sense, we know that we know. So when we forget about God, it's not like we say, oh, gee, who did I worship? Was that Buddha or was that Krishna? I can't remember, you know. That's not the sense. The sense is that we take God and we kind of put him on the mantle, and we start to worship our career or our cars or money or pleasure or a relationship. We kind of make him secondary is the idea. He's set aside. Not forgotten. In Israel, certainly, they worshipped their God. Remember, they were yelling, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They were coming into the court, and they were offering sacrifices, and then they were going out and worshipping Baal and Ashtoreth. And God said, these guys are freaking me out. You know what I mean? My idea of a relationship is not the blood of bulls and goats. I didn't give the sacrificial system so they could come and sacrifice, and then their hearts could be somewhere else. You know, what I asked from them is obedience when they called them out of Egypt. And the sacrificial system was there so when they blew it, when they sinned, when they made a mistake, they could be reminded that through my love there would be atonement one day through the Messiah. But I didn't give the sacrificial system just because I wanted to see the blood of animals. I wanted the relationship with them. And Israel, in that sense, had set God aside. They still acknowledged he was there. They still came into the temple. But he said to them, I shall have no other gods before me. And again, that doesn't mean I'll be number one, and your Ferrari can be number two, and your television can be number three. You know, I'll be first in line. No more gods before me. It means I'll have no other gods in my presence. As I look out upon your life, and I love you, I will have no other gods before me in my presence. I will be the one true God of your life, and you'll worship nothing else. And in that sense, they had set him aside during the reign of Manasseh. Verse 5 says, for who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem, or who shall bemoan thee? Who shall go aside to ask how thou doest? Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting. I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people, since they return not from their ways. Their widows are increased to me above the sand of the sea. I have brought them against the mother of the young men, a spoiler at noonday. I have caused him to fall upon it suddenly, and terrors upon this city. She that hath borne seven languisheth. You know, it would be the pride of a mother to have seven children. She hath given up the ghost. Her son is gone down while it was yet day. She hath been ashamed and confounded. And the residue of them will I deliver to the sword before their enemies, saith the Lord. And Jeremiah again, woe is me, my mother that has borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them does curse me. You know, he says, I don't know anybody, anything. I'm not lending to anybody and making them pay interest back to me. I'm not harming anybody. And he says, yet everybody's cursing me, Lord. And the Lord said, verily, it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily, I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in time of evil and in the time of affliction. Now, the little bit of history we do know about Jeremiah, he was spared and evidently carried down to Egypt in the end of his life, where he died there, as far as we know, but he was spared, the Babylonians. The Lord says to him, shall iron break the northern iron and the steel? Thy substance and thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price, and that for all thy sins, even in all thy borders. And I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into a land which thou knowest not. For a fire is kindled in my anger, which shall burn upon you. The Lord again speaking to Jerusalem. And Jeremiah finally says, he's tired of arguing with God. Oh, Lord, thou knowest. You know, the argument's over. Lord, you know. You know what should happen. Remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in my long-suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. You know, he finally says, okay, Lord, I'll hand the nation over to you. They're yours, and do what you think is right. But remember me, Lord. I suffered rebuke for you, and let your heart be towards me. Look at verse 16. And I think as judgment comes on America, these should be verses that we could say. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Lord, you know, your word is everything to me. And thy word was unto me a joy and a rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts. Now, notice what maturity. Lord, your word is a joy and the rejoicing of my heart. I mean, here's Jeremiah the prophet. He doesn't say miracles, signs, wonders, tongues. You know, he says, your word, Lord. Your word is a joy and a rejoicing unto me, unto my heart. It's kept me. I sat not in the assembly of mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, Lord, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar, a deceiver, and as waters that fail? Now, he's challenging God. He says, what about in my life? You know, Lord, in the beginning, you said you challenged the nation and said you've forsaken the fountain of living waters. Are you going to, you know, what's going to happen in my life? Are you going to be as a deceiver, getting my hopes up in you, or as waters that fail? Now, God rebukes him for this in verse 19. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, and God is using terms of the refining fire. If you take forth that which is precious, Jeremiah, from that which is vile, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. Now he's saying, you know, Jeremiah, look, you know, you don't return to the people. You stand before me, you be my mouthpiece, and you've got to refine your thinking about me. You've got to separate what's vile from what's precious, because I want you to understand that I'm just, and that everything I do is just, that I love these people more than you do. And if you let me refine your view, Jeremiah, and you stick with me and you speak my word, then your mouth will be as my mouth, and I'll speak my word through you. So God here kind of rebuking him for, you know what I mean, his doubting. You know, Lord, are you going to fail in my life? I mean, look what's going to happen to the nation. Can I still trust in you? And, you know, not understanding in some ways the nature of God, in a sense, and then God reproving him. 20 says, and I will make thee unto this people a fenced brass wall, and they shall fight against thee, they shall not prevail against thee. Now, he's promising Jeremiah victory. He's not saying it's going to be easy. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord, and I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. And then the word of the Lord came to me again, he says, also saying, thou shalt not. Now, he gives them three restrictions here as we go into this chapter. Jeremiah's kind of done arguing with the Lord through chapter 14 and 15. Okay, Lord, you know, do it your way. Just remember me, you know what I mean? Don't be like waters that fail in my life. And God says, look, Jeremiah, if you get it straight, will you? You know, let's separate what's vile from what's precious and get your view of me, you know, back in focus again. And I'll keep you and I'll protect you. People will come against you, but you'll be preserved because of my hand in your life. And now the Lord gives them certain restrictions now. The controversy's kind of over. He gives them this charge. The word of the Lord came also to me, saying, thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. Jeremiah, the judgment that's going to come on this area in Jerusalem is not the kind of place that you want to think about starting a family. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place and concerning their mothers that bear them and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land, they shall die grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword, by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the field. And then he gives them another restriction. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning. Now, when this takes place, Jeremiah, I don't want you to go in there and mourn with them and give them the impression, you know, that I'm unjust and I'm uncruel and that what I'm doing is not justified. I don't want you to take part in their mourning is the second restriction. Neither go to lament nor bemoan them. For I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even my loving kindness and mercies. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them, the whole mourning process. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning, to comfort them for the dead, neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father, for their mother, and so forth. So they're not going to practice mourning. The heathen mourning, cutting yourself, kind of indicates where the mind of the people were. The third restriction is this, and thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting to sit with them that eat and drink. So, Jeremiah, stay in Jerusalem. Don't get married and raise kids. Don't mourn when bad things happen, and don't have fun with the guys that are feeding, you know. He's got a pretty straightforward, sterile life here. Thou shalt not go into the house of feasting and sit with them that eat and drink, because I'm going to judge them. I don't want you to mourn with those that are mourning, because I don't want them to get the impression that I shouldn't have done what I've done, and yet I don't want you to go into the house of feasting, because those people are in trouble. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words, then they will say unto thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? I mean, isn't it amazing that they don't understand? I mean, each time it seems like they're saying, why? How could this be? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we've committed against the Lord God? Now, you know, it's remarkable as you look at the parable of the prodigal son, which is really the parable of the older brother. But when we call the parable of the prodigal son, when he's away and spending all of his father's inheritance on prostitutes and so forth, drunkenness, and finally he's broken down, he has no money left, and he's in a foreign land, and he's out there eating husks of grain with the swine, with the pigs. It says when he came to his senses, or when his right mind returned to him. And sometimes if you have a friend that's backslidden and they're out there compromising, rebelling against the Lord, you'll notice you try to talk to them and you can't reason with them. They're crazy. They've lost their senses. And then when things start going wrong in their life, they start saying, why? You know what I mean? Doesn't God love me? You know, the guy's living in fornication and selling drugs again and carrying on, and he can't believe that God would spank him, you know? And you think, what is wrong with this guy? He's lost his senses. Well, that is absolutely true. It says that in the parable of the prodigal. When he came to his senses, when his right mind returned, then he said, I'm going back to my father's house. It's better to be a servant there than to live out here with the swine. And here is Judah in Jerusalem saying to Jeremiah, why? You know, why is he doing this? I can't believe it. I mean, it's remarkable that the the blindness. And God had said to that in Psalm 115, he had said, look at, people that make idols, that these idols have eyes and they don't see, they have ears and they don't hear, they have mouths and they don't speak. And the sad thing is that those who worship them have become like them. When you worship an idol, you become like it. When you worship emptiness, you become like it. You become empty. When you worship darkness, you become filled with darkness. When you worship idols that don't see for you and they don't hear for you, they don't speak, you become like them. You lose your ability to see clearly and hear and to speak the truth. And Israel's in that condition from worshiping idols. What has God got against this? Thou shalt say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord. They have walked after other gods, they have served them, they have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. And you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, you walk everyone after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that you know not, neither your fathers, and there you shall serve other gods day and night. You want to worship idols? I'm taking you to the capital of idols, God says, and you're going to worship them day and night there. It reminds me of when the children of Israel are in the wilderness and they start saying, manna, manna, manna in the morning, manna in the evening, manna at supper time. We're tired of this manna. We've had fried manna and baked manna and, manna kadoffels and manna this and manna, au gratin. We want meat. We want meat. And they start saying, God finally says, okay, I'll give you meat till it's coming out your nostrils. You know what I mean? I'll give you meat. And we see the same thing here. God finally says to them, you want idols? I'm going to send you to a land your fathers don't know. You won't be able to believe it. When you get there, this is the capital of idols, Babylon. You're going to worship idols day and night, he says. You can worship idols. Have it your way. Like Burger King, I'm not going to show you favor there. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord. And this is a remarkable prophecy in our day. That it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he hath driven them. And I will bring them again into their land that I have given their fathers. Now, remarkably, in the middle of all this judgment, this light just glistens through of God's covenant nature and his love. That even though he's taking them there, there's a day coming when the children of Israel are not going to remember the God that brought them up out of the land of Egypt, but the God who brought them back from the Babylonian captivity. And really, they're cured of idols through the 70 years. Israel's done a lot of strange things since, but they don't worship idols anymore. Now, the remarkable thing is this has taken on a fulfillment in our day that I think God was really aiming at, because we're seeing the Russian Jews released from the Soviet Union, and they're estimating that within 2 years there will be over 3 million Russian Jews that have come into Israel. That's probably greater than the number that came out of Egypt. And God is saying the days are coming when I'm no longer going to be remembered as the God that brought his people up out of the land of Egypt. There's going to be a greater exodus someday than the exodus from Egypt, from the land of the north. And we're seeing that again. Sometimes as high as 2,400 a day now coming into Israel. A few weeks ago, there were 3,600 that came in the weekend. And the amazing thing is a lot of them are believers. And the Israelis don't know what to do with them. They bring them in. The Moyles are there waiting to circumcise them. They're bringing them in. They don't know anything about circumcision. They don't know anything about the Old Testament. They hardly know anything about their traditions. And they're finding out that a lot of them believe in Jesus Christ. They're born again. And right now there's between 1,000 and 1,400 Ethiopian Jews that are still in Ethiopia that are Christians. And the Israeli government's trying to figure out how to get out of this one without looking bad, Do we let them there, or the world all looks at us and yells, or do we bring all these, Ethiopian Jewish Christians into the land? But this is a remarkable prophecy, that's for sure. Be called the Lord that brought up his people from the land of the north and from all the lands. And he's certainly done that and is doing it, that he's driven them. And I will bring them again into their land that I've given to their fathers. Behold, I will send forth many fishers, saith the Lord. Now he's back again to Babylon. they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from my eyes. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land, and they have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. O Lord, now Jeremiah, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth. You know, here's a remarkable thing as we close tonight. You know, in all of this darkness, and just as we study through these chapters, they're not easy. You know what I mean? Some of these chapters in Jeremiah, you know what I mean? I read through them and I think, gee, I wish I was in the Gospel of John or something, you know, because there's such heaviness in some of these chapters. But always there's a light that shines through, because God knows the end from the beginning. And here, as all the judgment is coming, and he's talking about Nebuchadnezzar and the judgment that will come, now he lets Jeremiah see some beautiful light glimmer, you know what I mean, in his heart as these visions come. And he says, oh Lord, my strength and my fortress. You know, Lord, you're sufficient, he's realizing, for the day of affliction. The Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth, and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies and vanity and things wherein there is no profit. Shall a man make gods unto himself? And they are no gods. Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. So again, even the Gentiles, Israel will come and gathered from all the nations of the world, and the day coming when the Gentiles themselves will be gathered and will worship the true and the living God. And what a day that will be. Read ahead. Chapter 17, of course, is a great chapter. The heart is deceitful above all else. Great stuff. Chapter 18, next week, the Lord said, go down to the potter's house. I mean, just some of the most amazing chapters in Jeremiah. So read ahead. We'll get to them. There's some real high points as we follow him through this prophecy. Let's stand and pray.